In our study of Hebrews chapter 11, we spent a couple of Sunday nights already looking at the faith of Abraham. And what two things, God chose three things to as examples from the life of Abraham, that he was a man of faith. What was the first thing that we've already studied that was one of the examples from the life of Abraham that he was walking by faith? What was the very first thing? All right. He was called and he left and went to that land that God had told him to go to. So his call was an illustration of his acting in faith. And then the second thing from his life was what? Yes. All right, no, we're getting to that. That's the third thing. What was the second thing? You skipped one. This is all part of his believing. He sojourned, the passage talked about. He was sojourning in that he lived in a tent. Now, what two aspects of the Christian life might that relate to? What those two things, what might they relate to in our own lives then? If we look at the call of Abraham and he obeyed God, going out, not knowing whither he went, what might that be an example of in our life? Salvation, a call to salvation. And certainly when we were saved, we didn't understand it all, but we were stepping out, acting on faith. And so that could be a wonderful picture of our conversion, leaving the old land and all of that and moving on toward the new land is certainly a picture of our conversion, of our salvation. What might the sojourning, living in tents depict as far as a possibility for our lives? Yeah, living the Christian life and living like pilgrims and strangers and not settling down. And certainly we are called that in Scripture, that we are pilgrims and strangers. And so that is a picture of the Christian life. So then what is the one that Jim mentioned? And we come to chapter 11, verse 17. And if you want to turn to Hebrews 11, 17, we are looking at this third example from the life of Abraham as to his walking by faith. And it says there, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. And so we looked in verses 4 through 7. I wanted to mention one of the songs that we sing as a chorus this morning, the one that is called Rise Up, O Church. Not Rise Up, O Church. O Church, Arise. That one that we sang this morning. There's in about the third verse, there's a line that talks about those who've gone on before us line the way. And do you know who's lining the way? All these people in Hebrews chapter 11 are those who've gone on before us who are lining the way. And certainly we have Abraham as one of those. But the first ones that we saw in verses 4 through 7 were all men who lived before the flood. And then starting in verse 8 through 16, we have a group of patriarchs in general who are now studying their lives. And certainly Abraham is one of those stars that shines brightest in the constellation of faith. And so we have this noteworthy and remarkable act of faith when we see what Abraham did in relationship to his son Isaac. This is a wonderful example of the consummation of faith, that faith really involves a total commitment. Faith calls us to leave the world behind and move forward for God. It calls us to be pilgrims in this world, but it also calls us to be totally 100% committed to the things of God. And even when our own reason would fail us, and what we're being asked to do doesn't sound reasonable. Certainly, faith obeys even when reason questions. And so we have a wonderful, wonderful example of how faith works, an example of that we should follow, and we have certainly a type of the love of God the Father in offering up the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. There is a wonderful type going on here. Because the Son was offered, and it was the only begotten Son. And it involved a sacrificial death. But a lot of times, in Scripture, sometimes the antitype excels the type. And in this passage, the antitype, which is what? The reality of Christ, that exceeded the type. The type being Abraham and Isaac, the antitype being God and Christ. And so you have this antitype that excelled the type. Isaac was a man. What was his antitype? Jesus Christ, who was God-man. The antitype exceeded the type. Abraham was under divine commandment. But why did God the Father offer up his Son? Because of divine love, and freely offered him. One was commanded, one did it freely. Isaac didn't really ever suffer because of that, did he? He was just about to suffer, almost become a sacrifice, almost die, but he didn't. But then Christ, the antitype, did die, and was one who suffered like no man who'd ever lived. And so we see this antitype actually well outshining the type. Of all the acts of faith that we see here in Scripture, there are many wonderful acts of faith. I believe that none is more memorable than this one that took place on Mount Moriah, there in the land of Israel. And so we come to verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Let's go and read a little more of the story back in Genesis chapter 22. Back in Genesis chapter 22, let's read the story. I know we're familiar with it, but in case we've missed something, let's just go back and reread it. Starting in verse 1 of Genesis 22. Came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. He said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father? And he said, Here am I, my son. He said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Now I want to stop there. I won't make comments all the way through this, but isn't it wonderful that Isaac already knew the whole process of sacrifice? He already knew what they should be doing. He had watched his father, knew and understood about the sacrifices. And Abraham, verse 8, said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. And so we see this wonderful, wonderful story that later the book of Hebrews uses as an illustration of faith. This passage that we just read is full of difficulties, isn't it? When we read that, there are several things that come to mind that give us problems. Certainly, what God had asked Abraham to do was contrary to nature, and it was contrary even to the law of God. And we saw in Genesis 22:2 that God commanded him to do this. Take thine son, thine only son, and offer him for a burnt offering. This was God's command. But we already know that back in Genesis 9:6 that you weren't supposed to take the life of one. And so the conflict that has to be here in the heart and mind of Abraham, and a conflict in our own hearts and minds. But we understand that creatures are bound by God's law, but is God bound by anything? Well, other than being righteous, no. He's bound by his holiness and bound by his righteousness, but God can and often does supersede his own commandments. And God, who is sovereign, the Lord of life, is the giver, the preserver, and the taker of life. And so in this instance, when he asked Abraham to take the life, that certainly was something that God could do. And when it pleases him, he can set aside his own laws. We have an illustration of that. Were they supposed to make graven images? But then what did God command the Jews to do in the wilderness after they had the fiery serpents? Make an image and put it on a pole. And so, again, God can overrule his own laws when necessary. But then another thing that can give us some question is, why would God ask for this? And we have to answer it by saying that it really never did go that far. It really never did go to the place where he offered, or he actually slayed the son. He offered him up. There was a willingness. There was an obedience. There was a purpose. We read he had traveled for 3 days, and then he took his son and he bound him and he took the knife. And God accepted the willing heart, in fact, for doing the deed. And certainly God saw the willingness that was there and did not cause him to have to commit the act. But also we see that God is tempting Abraham. Here in Hebrews 11:17, it says when he was tried, we read back in Genesis 22 that he was tempted. And certainly God was trying Abraham here. Why? God already knew, didn't he? So why was the trial necessary if God already knew what the outcome would be? If he already knew, well, maybe Abraham didn't know what the outcome would be of his own faith. And so he was put into this trial so that Abraham might understand himself and might understand his own heart and understand his own willingness to obey God. Certainly, it was not for God's benefit. It was for Abraham's benefit. The testing then, or the trial, showed submission and loyalty to God. The testing or trial demonstrated who was foremost in Abraham's affections. The testing demonstrated to Abraham which was stronger in him, his spirit to obey or his flesh to not obey. And it tested and showed the strength of his faith. It was a testing of his natural affections, but it was a testing of much more than just his natural affections. And notice the struggle that had to be going on here. All of the divine promises of God made to Abraham and to Sarah were tied up where? In Isaac. All of those promises centered in Isaac. And now we see a divine command that seems to be destroying all of those promises. The promises of seed, the promises of Isaac being that promised one. Ishmael had already been cast out at this time. Sarah was even older now, and no further seed possible. Isaac, who was to be offered, had no sons yet, no grandchildren that could carry on the seed. And so nothing in this trial seemed to fit what God had promised. And notice back in Genesis 22, where we read earlier, verse 1 said these words, "And it came to pass after these things." After what things? So the timing was important here. God did this after Abraham had left Ur of the Chaldees. God did this after they had lived in tents and were sojourning. God did this after they had waited and waited and waited for the promises that eventually came. And then, and only then, after Abraham had demonstrated his faith in waiting, had demonstrated his faith in leaving, had demonstrated his faith in sojourning, after that, what did God do? Put him to the severest test. You know what that demonstrates? He was preparing Abraham for this test. Just when the timing is right, just when he knew he had grown and matured, then this time of severe testing came. So a lot of hymn writers talk about little by little and so forth, and certainly we take those steps and we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And as we grow, then we are able to face harder and more difficult trials in our lives. And certainly that's what this intimates here. But it also was after the birth of Isaac. Chapter 21 and verse 8 demonstrates that. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And chapter 21 verse 14, "And Abraham rose up early in the morning, took bread and a bottle of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And everything at this point now, Abraham had obeyed. Abraham had received the promise that he'd been waiting for. Everything was going well. And the sky looked blue, and the promises of God were being fulfilled. No problems. And then all of a sudden, God says, I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac, and offer him for a burnt offering. We see similar things in the life of Job, don't we? Job, everything was fine. His herds were growing. His family was growing. They were all living for God. And then everything fell through as his faith was being tested and tempted. Paul talks about that when he talks about his thorn in the flesh and talks about how he prayed that that thorn in the flesh might be removed, but then he learned that God's grace was sufficient. There's an old proverb. This is not a biblical proverb. This is an old proverb that says this: build not your nest on any earthly tree, for the whole forest is doomed to be cut down. In other words, be careful where you find your security. And then we find the severity of this test that we read about here in Hebrews 11, 17. The severity. Do you think Abraham would have willingly offered up any number of animals from his herds? God didn't want his herds. God wanted his son. Do you think he would have willingly offered up one of his servants if God asked for it? God didn't want his servants. God wanted his son. He didn't just ask him to banish him like he had Hagar and Ishmael. He wanted him to kill him and burn him. The offerer, it's interesting to see who it was that he asked this of. Abraham, who had received the promises. Notice verse 17 back in Hebrews 11. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. What promises? Well, back again in Genesis 12 and verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give the land. So that was one of the promises. In chapter 17 and verse 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant. Verse 9. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. So he kept giving these promises, these covenants. And he that received the promises did what? Offered up his son. Why? Well, we've already mentioned a little of this, because it showed Abraham the nature of his own faith. How do you know when something is strong enough if it's never been tried? And you don't. Let's turn to story about Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles. The other day when we had the Fine Arts Festival, there were some kids practicing for the Bible drill. And I was practicing with them a little ahead of time, and I said Hezekiah, and several of them went to look. But 2 Chronicles about Hezekiah. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. 2 Chronicles 32. And let's look at verse 31, but let's look at a verse or two ahead of that. Let's look at verse 27. And Hezekiah had exceeding much riches and honor, and he made himself treasures for silver and for gold and for precious stones and for spices and for shields and for all manner of pleasant jewels. Storehouses also for the increase of corn and wine and oil, and stalls for all manner of beasts and coats for flocks. Moreover, he provided him cities and possessions of flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him substance very much. This same Hezekiah also stopped the upper watercourse of Gihon and brought it straight down to the west side of the city of David. We call that Hezekiah's tunnel. And Hezekiah prospered in all his works. Kind of wish we could stop right there. Hezekiah prospered in all his works, but look at verse 31. Howbeit, what does howbeit mean? There's one exception going on here. In the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart. In other words, here was a chance for Hezekiah to demonstrate his faith and to find out what was exactly in his own heart. So God kind of left him on his own to find that out. And it's implied to us that he probably didn't do the right thing here. What do you think he might have said if those people came to find out from how this all happened, to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land? What do you think he might be tempted to do? Proud. I did it. Just think, I did this and I did this and I built this tunnel and I built these cities and I... He could take credit for everything that God had done for him. Certainly, a chain is only known in its strength by what it does when there's a weight on the chain. And our faith is only demonstrated when there's a trial to our faith and the strength of our faith. Let's close with a couple of passages of scripture out of James and out of 1 Peter. James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So we can count it joy when our faith is tried, because then that can help us be perfect. That means mature, complete, wanting nothing. Then look at 1 Peter, just another chapter or so over. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. Wherein ye rejoice greatly, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Today, around the world, there are Christians who indeed are being tried by fire. I'm not sure what's going to happen in our nation. Certainly things are happening so rapidly and things are taking place so terribly wicked and evil in our land that I can see the day when even here in our own nation we will suffer as Christians. But when that happens, the trial of our faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, may it be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. What an example of faith. Let's pray. Lord, I have to ask my own question as to what have I done that really, really demonstrates my faith? What have I done that demonstrates my willingness to obey no matter what the cost? Certainly that's the kind of faith we see in Abraham. No matter the cost, he was willing to obey. And Father, I pray that we might, even as we sang a few moments ago, in the steps of a good man, no matter the cost, may we be willing to obey. So use this example from Abraham to speak to our hearts tonight and challenge us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.